Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Ben. How you doing? Good. Good to see you. Thank you for joining us in person and online this morning. Probably my mom is watching. Good morning, Mom. We're going to be working out of Luke 12 this morning, so grab your Bibles. If you got them, open them up to Luke 12, and we're going to be in verses 13 through 21, or you can follow along behind me on the screen. One of these days, I'm going to forget to load these slides, and if you don't have your Bible, you're just going to have to trust me. That's dangerous, right? We are in a series right now called The Parables, which, as you can guess, is about parables. Thank you. Appreciate that. I need that. Last week, we did a deep cut in the book of Isaiah, and this week, we're going to be in more familiar territory. We're going to be hearing a parable from Jesus that he gives to the folks who are following him mid-sermon. So, just to remind you, parables teach us a complex truth in an accessible way. They get you from point A, not understanding, go over your defenses, to point B, understanding, right? That's what parables do. This week, we're going to read a parable that talks about money. Hooray! Everyone loves money sermons, don't they? I've never had a person say this is not a good idea. I've heard a couple different pastors say if they preached about money as often as Jesus did, they would not have a church to preach in. So, at the risk of being fired, tarred and feathered, accused of being a communist, I'm going to read us this parable about money, and we're going to talk about our need to guard against greed. And actually, I'm going to be smart about this and just read to us what Jesus had to say about it. So, if you're looking to fight somebody, you get to talk to Jesus. So, I'm going to read us all the way through our passage, and then we'll go through it a little bit at a time together. Starting off in verse 13, the text says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So context-wise, earlier in this chapter, in verse 2, we read that there are thousands of people gathered together. There's so many people gathered around Jesus that they're trampling each other to try to get close to him, to try to draw near to each other. So think of the biggest outdoor festival you've ever been to. Some of you might be Woodstock. Some of you might be something more recent. I don't know. I'm not here to judge. There's a bunch of people gathered together, and they are pressing in as close as possible to Jesus. And Jesus is giving a knockout of a sermon, right? The stuff that comes before this, Jesus has been teaching about not having fear, not being concerned with acknowledging Jesus, and make sure you represent me when you go out there. Be proud of who I am, all these sort of things. Jesus is talking about what life is going to be after death. These sort of heavy hitter spiritual topics is what's leading up to this point. And then in verse 13, some guy says, "Hey, Jesus, that's cool, but tell my brother to give me money." It's like that jarring. It's going from, it's like in the middle of the sermon, it's Jesus, over here. Yeah, over here. Jesus, my brother won't split the inheritance how I want. Yeah, tell him. Verse 13 actually says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What we know about this, apparently there's two brothers, right? One of them got the inheritance, the other wants to split it up different, and he thought now was the time to bring this up to Jesus. Back in the day, Torah observant Jews would divide up the inheritance. The eldest son would get the double portion, and then everyone else would chop it up after that. So how many eldest sons do we have here? Double portion, all around. Second sons, sorry for you, you know, it's rough stuff. This is from Deuteronomy 21:17, if you want to get into some of the law stuff. But we don't know if this is an older brother or if this is a younger brother. So Could be the older brother who got scammed. It could be the younger brother who didn't like the cut that he was getting of the inheritance. But either way, this guy in verse 13 speaks up and he's like, you know what? I think Jesus is the one to handle this. And Jesus basically says, that's not what I'm here for. In verse 14, Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? So Jesus is not concerned with being the judge in small claims court, which is where this should have gone, right? Should have taken it to Judge Judy, asked her what she thought, make that happen. And it's not because it's irrelevant or unimportant. It's because Jesus isn't here for that, right? They have judges and magistrates. We have all sorts of legal professionals. They did in that time. We have in this time. Jesus is here to address issues upstream from that question. Does that make sense? You know, you get what I'm saying here? He's here to address questions that come before that that will influence that. Jesus doesn't waste his time giving us passages where he navigates tax code, right? He speaks to the heart instead. He speaks to the issue behind the issue that is presented. Instead of saying, for all eternity, this is the position, this is the party, this is the platform that you need to follow, Jesus says, let's address your heart. Let's go upstream from where you are and address the heart. Remember, Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. He could have done it that way. It would have looked very different. Jesus chose to do his kingdom as a spiritual kingdom. And in response to this man's question of a symptom, Jesus addresses the heart behind that question. Let's pick that up in verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Keep in mind the context, right? Thousands of people, so many that they're pressed together, pushing up against Jesus, and this guy decides to interrupt the sermon to ask a question about money. And very embarrassing if you're the guy who just asked that question, wouldn't it be? Because Jesus points to your heart and said, hey, make sure you're not being greedy. That's Jesus' response to this guy, who has the full attention of everyone in this 1,000-plus person crowd. And I'm guessing the guy just sort of slinks back down. He's like, yeah, that's fair. You know, that's because he's got to believe that Jesus is someone with some degree of authority. Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked this question, right? And then Jesus turns the thing. You know what? Let's turn this into a teaching moment. Everyone remember what he just said? Let me tell you why it's wrong, right? And Jesus uses this moment to illustrate one of the quietest little sins that we all hate to talk about, which is covetousness or greed, depending on your translation. The Greek word is pleonexia, which means the greedy desire for more. This is what Jesus tells us to be on guard for. Jesus says, take care, literally see with your eyes, perceive and be on guard, keep the watch against all kinds of greed. And I'm going to suggest to you why this is so necessary in this passage. This is my read on it. This is why I think it's so important for us to be on guard. It's because greed is difficult for us to recognize. Maybe in extreme cases, we'll see it and we'll recognize it. But for the most part, greed is difficult for us to recognize. And it's harder even to acknowledge it in ourselves. I don't know one Christian who would say greed is good, right? Haven't met that guy yet. Would love to sit down and talk with him. We recognize generally that greed is not good. And just as quickly, we decide it's probably not something that we struggle with, right? Or if we did, it was a long time ago and we've moved past it. We would all agree with Colossians 3:5 that says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. We acknowledge that greed is a bad thing because it's idolatry. We understand that alongside sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires, we understand that just like each one of these things, greed is idolatry. It's when we take a good thing, we make it a God thing. It's when we take something that God has given us and we elevate it to the position that only God can fill. It's idolatry, right? No one has a hard time saying greed is idolatry. It's when we acknowledge that and say, this applies to someone else, that we get into some trouble. Like we all know that there is the concept. Have you ever seen the show My Strange Addiction? Has anyone ever seen that? They do things like eat dirt or like I'm addicted to eating pens or something. So you say, yes, someone struggles with that. It's not me. I don't struggle with that. I acknowledge it's out there. That's sort of how greed exists. Greed flies below the radar compared to the other sins. For example, there are some sins that we can very, very clearly say, this is a sin you struggle with. Murder is not a sin that there's a lot of gray area on, right? Adultery, not a lot of gray area. Stealing, if I see you in my house and you're holding my microwave, I'm like, first of all, that's a terrible microwave. Also, why are you stealing? There's not going to be a debate as to whether it's occurring. Greed is more difficult for us because it's not a visible sin, it's an internal sin. I'm sure a lot of you who have done ministry or have been Christians for any amount of time, you've prayed with folks about a lot of things that they're struggling with. As a pastor, I've prayed with folks about lust, about anger, about envy, about pride, but maybe once, maybe twice have I ever prayed with anyone about greed. And it's not because we don't struggle with it, right? I think one of the reasons why it's easy to say, that's not me, is because it's so easy to compare ourselves with other people who have more than us. This is why greed is sneaky. There's so many different ways we allow it in. We could just justify things, say, well, you know, it's not that bad. I do this, I do that. We could be ignorant of what we are doing. We could just outright deny it. But I think for the sake of time this morning, I just want to talk about comparison, all right? Say you've got to go out and get some new shoes. Say it's time for you to get some new shoes. You wore them out, your toes are sticking out, and you're trying to figure out what you're going to spend on new shoes. I think, and you say, oh, all right, well, I'm going to go spend $80, but I don't know if that's too greedy. How do you decide if that's a good use of God's funds? Well, one way you could do it is say, I want to spend $80, but I know someone who spent $180, right? So it doesn't seem like that much. But I also know someone who spent $500, right? I'm sure you probably do know someone who spent $500 on shoes at this time in history. And there's an Instagram account that's called Preachers and Sneakers. Has anyone ever seen this? Yeah, they spend like $5,000 on some sneakers. So all of a sudden, which is ridiculous, and if you ever catch me doing that, that's the time to pull me down, you know, give me the right hand of fellowship, just have a little talk to me. But that makes it harder to say $80 seems like less of a big deal now when someone's spending $5,000 on some sneakers, right? So if you're wondering if greed is a sneaky sort of sin that you struggle with, the first thing you need to be on the lookout for is comparison, right? That's an indicator. That's your canary in the coal mine. Is your decision-making process motivated and done through the lens of comparison or through what the Word of God instructs us to? If God's given you $10, you've been called to be faithful with $10. If He's given you $100, called to be faithful with $100, so on and so forth. It doesn't matter if you make $7 or seven figures, Jesus has said to be on watch, be on your guard for greed. So, not only is the excuse, well, they're richer than I am, so I don't really have to worry about greed, not only is not a valid excuse, it's also not true. And I know some of you might disagree with this, but you all, and myself included, are wealthy. You might be thinking right now, Jeremiah, you don't know how many ramen dinners I've had. You don't know how many ketchup packet soups that I've had to put together from McDonald's. No, you haven't got that low yet? You'll get there. You don't know how many times college yet? You'll get there. You don't know how many times I've had sleep for dinner, right? And that's real, I get that. But a lot of our perception of who's wealthy stems from comparing ourselves with the people around us. And especially in Gig Harbor, that's going to skew your perspective of the world. So the reality is, if you have $10,000, you are globally wealthy, all right? Don't send me a mean email on your $1,000 iPhone later on about how that's wrong, okay? If you have $10,000, you're the middle upper part of that, the pyramid of global wealth. And if you make six figures, which I know a lot of professionals statistically do, you are among the top 7% of the wealthiest people in the world at a time with more wealth and more resources than ever before in human history, in a country with more access to wealth than almost anywhere else in the world. All right, so if the question is, am I wealthy? Does this apply to me? Should I be on guard? Is on the table. I would say it's no longer on the table. You are wealthy. I am wealthy. We are the wealthy. And again, it doesn't matter if it's $7 or seven figures. Jesus says, be on your guard because life is not about the accumulation of things. Now, non-rhetorical question. Do you think this parable is relevant for us today? Thank you. Non-rhetorical question, do you think this parable applies to you today? All right. I think it might be, which is why I chose to preach on it. But even if we weren't aware of that sort of wealth specific to us, culturally, we can look at things like Netflix and say, if we have a whole special on whether your stuff still sparks joy or not, that's an indicator of where we are as a culture, right? If we have 13 seasons of Storage Wars, which is a fascinating show, by the way, I think we can say that culturally, we have an issue with the accumulation of possessions. We have been sold a narrative that our stuff will make us happy, okay? In a time when our houses are bigger than we ever have had before, and we have more than we know what to do with in our lives, Jesus' reminder that life isn't about getting stuff is important to us today. Jesus chooses to address the question of greed that he saw upstream in this man's heart by using the parable that we read through. And I think there's not one of us, myself included, who couldn't do with a reminder about this. So let's read 16 through 19 again. Verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Different translations will say that his land was plentiful. It was abundant. It was a terrific crop. He has so much stuff, so much wealth that he doesn't even have a place to store it anymore. And I don't know if you've ever had a particularly good year after you've had a couple bad years and you know what this feels like. You're like, I'm making it now. It's time to switch from the struggle brand to the name brand, right? No more marshmallow mateys in this house. This is a Lucky Charms family from now on, all right? Admiral Chomps, I don't care if you are $2 for a kilo. We're getting Captain Crunch and that's final, right? The rich man, he's received the blessing of this land. God has blessed his land. It produces plentifully, and he decides he's going to store it away in a bigger barn, right? He's going to tear down his old barns, and he's going to build a new barn that can house all his stuff. He's leveling up his piggy bank, right? But before we make the mistake of saying that rich equals evil, I want to point out to you that his success isn't what makes him a fool in this passage. Right? We're taking a little sneaky route. You thought we were going one way, not going to be a rich bashing sermon, right? We're also aren't told that he's been dishonest. We're not told that he's taken advantage of anyone. And he's not even described as particularly greedy in this passage. Do you notice that? The prosperity of his land is not evil. The prosperity you have been blessed with in your work is not evil. James 1:17, we're reminded that every good and perfect gift comes from God, right? This is a gift. Prosperity is not evil. Abundance is not evil. And saving money, which is similar to what he's doing in an agrarian society, he's filling up his piggy bank, it's not evil either, right? So the construction of his new barns is not the evil part. In fact, God instructs us to be wise in this way. God instructs us to store up. One of the first Bible verses that my mom ever had me memorize is Proverbs 6:6-9. I had a little 3x5 card. I still have it somewhere. Got my little, let's face it, kids have terrible handwriting. I had terrible handwriting, and I was trying to write out this verse. It's, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." I don't know if you can tell, but I definitely memorized it in the King James Version. It is a good and wise thing to save money. It's not what makes the man in this parable a fool. Okay? We absolutely need to be wise with the money that God has given us, but I don't think it's the building up of barns or the success of businesses that we have to be concerned with. I think that God has very clearly laid out for us through his creation and through his word that there's a time and a season to store up, to work, to gather, all of these things. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous." There is sound wisdom in planning ahead, all right? And I'm only mentioning this because I don't want anyone to leave here today and say, "Jeremiah basically said we could blow all our money. We're going on vacation now, all right? We could die tomorrow, empty the bank account, clear out the 401k. We're going to Mexico," right? That's not what this says. It is a good thing to store up God's resources in a wise way. So the question remains, why is this man a fool in Jesus' parable? So let's keep reading verses 19 through 21. It says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." It's not his success, it's not his wealth, it's not the abundance of his land or even his decision to build up bigger barns that makes him a fool here. Instead, there are at least two big things we can point out that make him a fool in this passage. All right, first, he says, self, look at all the stuff you have. You're set. You can take it easy. You worked for it, you got it. Things are going to be fine. Things are going to be comfortable. Things are going to be secure. You've got everything you need. Take it easy. And what he's done is confused the tool given by God for God. He has turned from God as the place where his trust lies to the accumulated resource, and he's shifted his trust to that pile of possessions. And this is idolatry. Right? Any time we take a good thing and make it a God thing, it is idolatry. This is uncomfortable because culturally, this is not the narrative that we receive. Your resources are not your security, right? This is what greed looks like. Remember, this is what Jesus said to be on watch for, right? It's the false belief that money can be an end instead of the means to the end. It's true that resources can accomplish a lot, right? But they cannot purchase what only God can give. Wealth will never keep you safe in this life, no matter how much you have. There is no 401k. There is no stockpile of gold bars in a bunker. There is no possession. There is no security system. There is no career. There is no security for you in this life apart from Jesus. And when we confuse the things for the giver of the things, and we say, this is my security, I'm safe now because my bank account is padded. I'm safe now because my house is paid off. I'm safe now because we got the security system, or I've got 30 guns hidden around my house, right? When we confuse that security for the security that can only come from the King, that's when we have shifted into idolatry. Absolutely be wise with what God has given you, right? Go to the ant, thou sluggard, right? Go ahead and prepare with what God has given you. But when we shift the things to the God, that's when idolatry happens. All right, that's the harder one. That's the one where, you know, it's, you guys with me? Okay, good. All right. Last service, I said, "You guys with me?" Crickets. It was not even the crickets were making noise. It was, I was like, okay, either this is very convicting or you guys checked out. You know, what can I do? So that's the first thing. It's this man is a fool because he has taken the gifts of God and trust in them as God. So that's the first thing. The second way is when we take what God has given us and we forget who it's for. Let me go back a little bit. This happens from time to time. I lose my place. Take him down. The man has been given what God has blessed him with. His fields have been blessed. His fields have been prosperous. And he's not saving up wisely for what God has given him. Instead, he's trusting that these things will keep him safe. So he's not planning for the future with his money because he is secure. His belief is that he is secured from the future because of his money. Okay, so the question we should be considering here is not, is wealth a bad thing? Because it's absolutely not a bad thing, okay? Wealth is not a bad thing. The question we should be asking in this passage, the question we should be confronted with in this parable is, can wealth give me purpose? Can wealth be my God? Can the abundance of possessions, can these things give me the same blessed assurance that I have that I am washed in the blood of Christ? Can these things, can my wealth secure my eternity? And the answer is absolutely not, right? That's an easy question, and you're a fool if you think it can. I think that we would acknowledge that outwardly, but functionally, the way that we live that out doesn't always align with what we believe. Wealth can absolutely make your suffering a little less harsh. That's true. But it can never give meaning to anything that you endure. Wealth can give you some security until someone sees how much wealth you've amassed, and then you become a target, and that's a whole deal. It can give you some significance while you have it, but if your only significance is to be found in wealth, as soon as your wealth is gone, then your significance is gone as well. These possessions and these tools aren't big enough to be the God that we sometimes ask them to be. They're too small, they're too temporary. So first, this man is the fool, and we are often fools when we trust in our money. And secondly, I think that he's using his wealth wrong. Now, I am by no means a financial planner, okay? But let me put this into an arena where you can sort of trust me to have some expertise here. So let's talk about chips, right? Specifically Doritos chips, all right? You guys with me? Let's talk food. Certainly one of the finest chips that you can purchase in the store. Can I get an amen? Amen, you're right. And obviously Cool Ranch is the finest of Dorito flavors. I'm not taking comments at this time. Thank you. And you know that they sell these bags of chips in many different sizes, right? And they sell a bag that is marked family size. Are you aware of this? You already know where I'm going with this. I seriously think this is the best illustration I've ever come up with in my career. We all may or may not have crushed a family size bag of Doritos, but the intention clearly communicated on the bag is that it was meant for a family, correct? And again, I don't have to give you specific numbers, what percentage chip by chip of who's supposed to go where for you to realize you're not supposed to eat all those chips by yourself. Doesn't matter how big your family is, all right? Preaching to myself again, I realize the man in this parable is a fool because his actions demonstrate that he doesn't understand what to do with the wealth that God has blessed him with. Right? He doesn't understand who the whole bag of chips is for. And he says, well, this is great. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? And if you're curious, Jesus spells out specifically what we're supposed to do with our resources later on in this chapter. This is a great chapter, by the way, if you want to read through this. Chapter 12 is great. We're going to turn ahead to the 33rd verse in chapter 12. Jesus has been continuing his sermon, and he lets the people know that God is going to take care of him. If God takes care of the birds, how much more is he going to take care of you? So pick it up in verse 33. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you probably recognize verse 34 from every sermon on giving or stewardship ever, right? This is like the go-to verse. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard this verse a whole lot. And it's because it's so succinctly addresses the heart in the same way that Jesus chose to address the heart of that man who was asking about his inheritance. Because if your heart is where it needs to be, if your treasure isn't something temporary or something fleeting or something that can be stolen from you or lost, if your treasure is eternal, then money's not going to be an issue for you, right? You're going to be able to use money how it's supposed to be used if your heart is oriented rightly. And verse 33 should catch our attention here as well, because it's talking about how we can actually accumulate treasure that lasts. Remember in the parable, the man tore down his small barns to make room for his big barns. He upgraded his piggy bank. Here, Jesus is saying, if you want a money bag that lasts, this is how you do it. So this seriously blew my mind as I was writing this. Today, you and I have the opportunity to do something eternal. You have the opportunity today to do something that will last for eternity with your finances. That seems like that's not right. What Jesus is saying is all this other stuff is going to go away, right? You may not have as much money as the Bill Gates. I don't know who's the richest man, right? Bill Gates, probably. You may not have that much money, but you have the opportunity to do something with eternal significance with the resources that God has given you today. And I'm not saying write a check to Jeremiah and, you know, I'll make sure you get a blessing, right? I'm absolutely not saying that. I'm saying if you use money how it's intended to be used as a tool that glorifies God for his purposes, wherever you do that, if you don't look to money as a god to be worshipped, as the source of your security, as the reason for your significance, if you remember that that family-sized bag is for the whole family, Jesus says you will be providing yourself with a treasure that does not fail, that cannot be taken from you or destroyed. This is the point of the whole parable. Don't be a fool, right? Don't let greed convince you to misuse God's gifts. Don't allow the accumulation of possessions or of wealth to stand as a counterfeit God in a place that only God can stand. So right now we're going to move into our time of response. This is where we take communion together as a family. We remember the body of Jesus broken on our behalf. We remember the blood of Jesus shed on our behalf. And after that, we'll worship God by lifting up our voices together. If you're following along online, encourage you to get your communion elements, whatever you have at home. And I love it when people will send me a picture of their communion, and it's like a cookie and a glass of milk, technically counts. We'd love for you to participate with us online as well. Here in the building, we have communion in the back right now if you haven't grabbed it yet. And just a reminder, as we take communion, everyone who is a follower of Jesus is welcome to Jesus' table. Jesus welcomed us, and if you're a follower of Jesus, we welcome you. And if you have any questions about what that means, I would love to talk to you after the service. Once we take communion, we'll read together from 1 Corinthians 11. I'll pray for us and get out of our way so we can sing for a little bit, and we'll finish up. So the parable that we read through today isn't incredibly complicated, right? It's kind of a straight shot parable. And I think that's because it's not difficult for us to understand the concept of greed. We understand that it's bad. We understand that it's idolatry. We've been through that. The complicated part of this parable is that it applies to us, right? To all of us. Not might apply to some of us, not applies to that other person who I know has more money than us, not applies to people with a full-time job, not applies. This applies to us. And Jesus doesn't give us this parable because he's trying to squeeze money out of you, right? Jesus doesn't need your money. We do need it to keep the lights on here, that's real. But Jesus isn't trying to trick you in this parable into giving you more money, right? That's not the purpose of this parable. This parable should challenge us because it's a correction from the lie that the gifts will make you more happy than the giver. Does that make sense? Right? The life that you were created for, when you were put together, what God made you to participate in will not be satisfied by the accumulation of things, right? There isn't an amount of resources that will keep you safe. There isn't a bank account that will protect your family the way that you want them to be protected. There's not a dollar amount that you can have that will afford you the status of loved or worthwhile, right? Money can't do that. Things cannot do that. It's a lie, and it's a lie that Jesus refutes again and again and again. Money cannot be your God. It can't be your safety or your significance or your comfort. So don't blanket yourself with God's gifts and hope they'll keep you warm. Get closer to the source. Some of you have been so enmeshed in a culture that celebrates consumerism, that celebrates the accumulation of things, that you've forgotten to draw near to God. Some of you have been on the outside of that culture of affluence, and you think that once you have just a little bit more stuff, a little bit more wealth, a little bit more resources, then everything's going to be okay, then I'll be safe, then I'll be secure, then I'll be worthwhile. And probably some of you just got stuck coming to church today and didn't know we were going to be talking about money. For everyone, let me close with this. What you are looking for is not going to be found in the gifts. It's not going to be found in the stuff. You and I have enough right now because we've been given the gift of Jesus. There is no eternal satisfaction in temporal things. We're thirsty for something. We're hungry for something that can't be satisfied with things or with stuff. You are not a creature that was created to hoard things. You and I were made to be conduits of God's grace and God's blessing to a world in desperate need of His love. So to everyone, come home today, enter into the presence of the living God and be satisfied. Will you stand with me for communion? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the parables that you've given us that reorient us away from the distraction that money can be. God, thank you for a church where we take the time to find places where idolatry has taken root and to tear them out. God, I pray for a conviction in my heart and in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here today. I pray that you highlight to us the places where we have turned to material wealth or possessions as a source of our security, as a source of our comfort, as a source of our worthwhileness. God, help us remember who you have said that we are in you. God, bring our identity back to you and let us be a people who have a right relationship with the resources that you have given us. Thank you for blessing us beyond what we deserve. Help us be more like you. In your name, amen.